You know, there's some Sunday mornings I feel like y'all don't need me at all, and that the absence of a sermon would not be missed whatsoever. And this is one of those Sunday mornings. Really thankful for our time to get to worship together. And the singing this morning was just really encouraging to me. I'll say that, and I really appreciate Tommy's efforts in that area. It has been a great morning. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is good to see you. It's good to be with you. It's good to have our visitors with us. It's good to be sending you guys on your way to your mystery trip. I know you're really excited. Who knows where you're going? I mean, nobody knows for sure besides the food bank. But other than that, nobody really knows where you're going. We're thankful to get our teens out on that. It's such a good work, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for the men's ramp ministry, all the good work it's doing in our community and even within our congregation, just making people's lives a little bit easier. Really, really thankful for Joel in leading us in that. You know, if you were to take a poll among the American public, just at large in general, and ask them about Christianity, about what Christianity was about, what Christianity meant, I expect we would probably get some interesting results. But right up towards the top of the list, I think we'd probably get the idea that being a Christian is mostly about looking like a Christian. I think that's the way people generally think about it. At least it's about acting like a Christian when other people are watching. That's the most important thing, is that everybody else think about you as being a Christian. And the sad truth of it is, that's often how we as Christians, even if we didn't say we think about it, maybe that's the way we act about it. That we may know things are not all good on the inside, but as long as everybody else thinks things are good on the outside, that's the main thing. And it makes following Jesus become a really heavy burden. Because you find yourself thinking all the time about what so-and-so thinks about me, or what certain people say about us. And we become really fixated on what other people think about us. Once there was a story about an old man and his son. They were on their way to market, and the old man was leading the donkey, and the little boy was walking behind. They come to the first village, And there the people called the old man a fool because he wasn't riding the donkey. I mean, he could perfectly capable of getting up on the donkey, so he climbed up on the animal's back. And they make it to the second village, and the people said the old man was cruel because he was making the child walk while he was enjoying the ride. So the old man got off the donkey, put the kid up on the donkey, and they kept going. They get to the third village, and the people there accused the little boy of being lazy and making the old man walk. So the old man got on the donkey with the little boy, and they make it to the fourth village, and then people felt sorry for the donkey because now the donkey's carrying all their stuff plus both the people. And so the old man and son got off the donkey. They arrived at the next village, and the old man was carrying the donkey. Now, some people feel the need to impress others, and all they end up doing is carrying a really heavy burden. Now, this morning, we're going to conclude our study through the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that his readers understand, his original readers, us as well, but it really is writing to those original readers, that more than anything, what counts is a life dedicated to Christ. Now, Galatians was probably Paul's first letter. We didn't talk about this much in the beginning, but Galatians is probably the first of all the Paul's letter, and so it's tough to say that it deviated from the norm. Because if it's your first, it is the norm, right? But it is unique among all of Paul's epistles, because here at the end of the letter, where you don't get any mention of travel plans, about where he's been, where he's going, hopes to come see him, there's no final greeting, say hello to so-and-so, there's none of that. There's no prayer request, please pray for us as I continue this mission. There's no expression of joy, there's no doxology, and the final benediction, kind of the final prayer is conditional, which is unique among all the Paul's letters. This one just sort of like hits the point and stops and says, see ya. I mean, this is end it with a bang, and it's really interesting. So the last, as we kind of begin the closing here, at verse 11, Paul says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now, this is not unique. Paul sometimes did this. He would write the closing himself. Now, it wasn't uncommon in the ancient era for someone like Paul, someone who dictated a lot of letters, for him to use a secretary, so to speak, an amanus, and he would say it out loud, and somebody else would write it down, and kind of maybe they'd fix the grammar or some things like that. But generally, they just wrote down what he said. And so Paul was writing, somebody else was writing down for him, but he says he gets here to the end of the letter, and he's like, look, I'm going to take this pen from the scribe's hand, and I'm going to write my own sincerely yours, so to speak. So he says he uses large letters. Now, why would Paul use large letters? And there's a few different theories. I'm just going to give you the basic ones. One, remember, Paul wound up in the region of Galatia in the first place because of an illness that many commentators believe affected his eyesight. So Paul's using large letters because he can't see very well at this point. And we know, you kind of read between the lines and maybe you figure out that Paul had an illness and some of the other references that he talks about in other places. So maybe he's writing in large letters because he has trouble seeing what he's writing, right? As we tend to do, we write in larger letters when you can't see what you're writing. Another theory, second theory, is that scribes, they're professionals. And so they're writing this, so to speak, this neat little, very small cursive writing, because you can cram a lot of stuff in there with small, neat cursive writing. And so they're trying to fit as much stuff onto a scroll as possible, and they are professionals in this, and they write those perfectly. I hate those people like that. You know what I'm talking about? They have the perfect handwriting, and they can get it all fitted in there, and everybody can read it, and they're all good at it, but Paul's not a scribe. And so he would have had a little more basic, like my handwriting, that would have been larger, blockier Greek letters. So there's a couple of good theories like that, but most likely, I'm going to say most likely at least, the reason Paul wrote in such large letters is the same reason that you and I, if we're writing something to someone and we're writing a letter, we might use all caps or bold if you're really feeling it, right, when writing. And that's to show that what you're writing is important. I think what Paul is saying here is, see, I'm writing this with large letters. And imagine this. This letter was meant to be read out loud in the churches of Galatia. Remember this region of Galatia? And Paul and Barnabas had gone on the first missionary journey. They'd gone through the southern part of this, and they had planted all these churches. And so they know Paul. Paul knows them. Paul writes them a letter. And this letter is supposed to be read out loud in front of the congregation. And so this guy's standing up in the front of the congregation, and he's reading it. And I can just imagine the person reading it, and he's going along. All of a sudden, he stops. He turns that scroll around, and now everybody can see exactly what Paul was saying, because there it is spelled out in big, bold handwriting, Paul's own handwriting, so that everybody could see it. You sort of get that impression that what he's about to tell them is the thrust of what he's been talking about all along. This is the takeaway. This is the main point, and this is what he says. He says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast in your circumcision in the flesh. Now, let's go back and review just real quick. If you hadn't been with us for a few weeks, why Galatians was being written. Paul and Barnabas, on the missionary trip, planted these churches. Things are going well. Now, these are predominantly Gentile churches. They're not people who grew up Jewish. They don't know the law. They don't care about the law. They don't have a connection with the law. And they had learned from Paul and Barnabas that even though they weren't Jewish, they could follow this Messiah. And that he was going to save them by his grace. And because they had faith in him and in faith in Christ, that it was and to the glory of God, that they were living for him, that was all God required. But then, after Paul and Barnabas leave, this group of Jewish people from Jerusalem, and Paul calls them the Judaizers. They're his main opponent in the letter to Galatians. These Judaizers come along to Galatia, and they tell the Galatians, yeah, it's great that you're following our Messiah, but Paul sort of watered it down so you'd like him. Paul didn't tell you the whole truth. He sort of made it easy so that you'd be on his good side. You know, like when you're going through high school or college and you get a teacher maybe that just wants to be buddies with the kids more than they want to teach. And sure, everybody likes them, but maybe you don't learn as much. And then you remember the teachers you didn't really like that much who were super hard, but you learned a lot. And they were saying Paul was trying to be your buddy, and so he didn't tell you all the hard stuff. And so, yeah, you're learning some. Yes, Jesus died on the cross in our place, paid the penalty for sins. That's all good, but that's not everything. It was Jesus plus following the Mosaic law, plus keeping all the dietary restrictions, plus joining the covenant community of God's people by being circumcised. It was all that. In order to become a real Christian, in order to really be good with God, you've got to do other stuff besides just follow Jesus. You've got to become, essentially, you've got to become Jewish first. So Paul writes the entire letter to the Galatians saying, that's crazy talk. That is absurd. And we talked about some of the reasons why. He says, look, you remember, you received the Holy Spirit. You think God just gives out his Spirit to people he just kind of likes? You remember that yourselves. But these Judaizers, they were prideful. They wanted to impress people. Now, the word impress, at least in Greek, comes from a couple of Greek words that means good face. And I think we understand that. Even if we don't think about ourselves as going around trying to impress people, we understand the good face. I mean, anybody who's ever gone on a date understands the good face. Right, guys? Right, girls? You don't just show up in any clothes for a first date with someone. You don't just smell like anything when you want to go on a first date with someone. Right, guys? I mean, we take a bath and everything. I mean, it's really clean up for the occasion. We don't want our hair to just look like anything. We want to put on the good face. We want these people to like us. We want this guy or this girl to be on our good side. So we understand good face. And these Judaizing teachers, they were putting on the good face for all the big-wig Jewish leaders back in Jerusalem. They didn't care about the Galatians. They didn't come to be missionaries to the Galatians because they love the Galatians and want the Galatians to be good with God. They wanted to impress the Jewish leaders back in Jerusalem. They were more interested in the honor and the prestige in a lot of ways. They were kind of like Paul himself was before Paul had that fateful encounter on the road to Damascus. They were trying to impress certain people. And they became, in the process, these spiritual, I'm going to call them spiritual bullies. They were trying to compel the Galatians to be circumcised. What they were saying is listen, God's never really going to love you. Because you're a Gentile, God's never really going to love you, but because he loves us way, way more. But once you're far away to get on God's good side and make sure God does accept you at least, is to be circumcised. If you want to do the bare minimum, you've got to at least be circumcised. So everybody step right up. We'll just do that up here and get everybody at least circumcised. In World War II, pilots would often put these stickers on their planes to indicate the number of kills they had in combat. We see this kind of in the modern era. We see this more like on high school and college football helmets. See how those stickers back there? Man, I used to want to get those stickers on my helmet so bad. And the more stickers you had, the better player you were. You get a sticker when you make a good play. If you're on defense, you make a good tackle or a good stop or a good read, or if you're on offense, you have a good run or a good block or a good pass, whatever it is you do. When you do what you're supposed to be doing and you do it well, you get a sticker. So everybody wanted the stickers, right? And the more stickers you got on your helmet or the more stickers you got on your plane, if you're a fighter pilot, the better you really are. And these Judaizers, they don't really care about the inward spiritual growth of the Christians. They're looking for another sticker. They want to go back to Jerusalem with the most stickers. They want to say, look, I had 17 people circumcised. Woohoo! You're a big timer. These Galatians, to them, were just projects. They weren't people. They were projects. And so they were looking for something to boast about, something to brag about. And they could boast about keeping the rules. I'm a great rule keeper, and so are these other guys. And they could boast that they had kept all the old traditions, because it's so important we keep all the old traditions. And they could boast that they had circumcised so many people, because it's great to get all these other people kind of looking more and acting more like us. But listen to Paul's reply to these people who were boasting in all these things. Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." Paul says in essence, look, y'all can boast about all that other stuff, but I am only going to boast that Jesus died for me. My boast is solely the cross. I'm not going to boast. Paul says this. I'm not going to boast about my education. I'm not going to boast about my racial origins or my Roman citizenship. I'm not going to boast about my travels or my Greek culture that I picked up. I'm not even going to boast in my enormous ministry, my huge, impactful ministry. You guys are not going to believe what percentage of the New Testament I'm going to write one day. Then I'm going to boast in my sufferings. I'm not going to boast in even on my own personal amazing morals. The only thing I'm going to boast in is Jesus and his cross. My boast is that Jesus died for me. I can only boast that Jesus loved me enough, thought enough of me to die for me. And this is going to sound crazy to you because we live in a Christian society, but know this, that the central message of the New Testament, this message of the cross of Christ, is still offensive. And I'll tell you what, it is more offensive to Christians than it is to non-Christians. Because the message is that Jesus paid for all our sins is highly offensive, because that implies you can't do anything to save yourself. And most of us, even Christians, still want to believe that we can somehow earn our way into heaven. If I can do more good than bad, if I can be in the right church, if I can have the right doctrine, if I can read the right Bible, I can be married to this certain type of person, if I can have kids that do this certain thing or have a job that does that certain thing, if I can just get enough right stuff, I can somehow earn my way into heaven. And that is the antithesis of the message of the New Testament. Because the message of the New Testament is, no, you could never do good enough. There are lots of people who are prepared to embrace Christ's teachings. We love Christ's teachings. Sermon on the Mount was amazing. There's not a big line of people waiting to embrace the cross of Christ. I mean, Gandhi, who remained a devout Hindu till his dying day, said that the Sermon on the Mount was so compelling that he wished everybody would follow it. But he wasn't a Christian. And it's true, if the world would just embrace better the teachings of Jesus, that would be super. I mean, if people would put into practice the teaching of Jesus, that would be awesome. But the Apostle Paul does not say, "God forbid that I should boast, save in the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of our incomparable Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Paul knew the teachings of Jesus very well. But even Jesus' teachings were not sufficient. Now that's offensive. Even the teachings of Jesus were not enough. There is a huge difference, even in Christianity, especially in Christianity, there is a huge difference between praising the Sermon on the Mount and embracing the cross of Christ. We love to applaud it, but we hate to apply it. And that's the truth of it. Because applying the cross of Christ requires so much more of us. Brothers and sisters, there is a vast difference between knowing what Jesus said and loving what Jesus said and doing what Jesus did. And you and I were not called just to know what Jesus said or love what Jesus said or memorize what Jesus said or even teach what Jesus said. We were called to do what Jesus did. That is what Christianity is. Not knowing the right thing, but doing the right thing. We often sing Isaac Watts' famous hymn. I don't know if that's what you got for invitation song or not. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Do you know that one?
Yes, I know.
It's new. we sing that hymn from time to time. It's a great song. I did not even think about the songs you were leading this morning, which were Why Are You the Worship Leader and I'm the Preacher. They were great. But we often sing this particular song. But did you know, Isaac Watts, who wrote this song, was a child prodigy. By the time he was 5 years old, Isaac Watts knew Latin, fluently knew Latin. By the time he was 9, he could have a conversation with you in New Testament Greek, like dead Greek, old Greek, Bible Greek. He knew that Greek well enough to hold a conversation with you in it. By the time he was 11, he could speak French fluently. By the time he was 13, he could also do biblical Hebrew. During his lifetime, he wrote over 600 hymns. And by the way, this was not when people were like just in a big hymn writing mood. He was the guy. And when he was born, there was scarcely a hymn in Christian English. I mean, it was other than trying to interpret the Bible. Most of it was still in Latin. So there was hardly an English hymn at all. And when he died 74 years later, the floodgates of praise had just been opened because of him. And yet in his signature hymn, he writes, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." Brothers and sisters, no matter what great Christian families you may come from, or great Christian background you have, no matter if your theology is all correct, your biblical understanding 100% perfect, no matter if you haven't sinned this day, this week, this month, this year, or in your adult lifetime. And by the way, you should be up here teaching if that is the case. But no matter how together you and I may have it, we are still in desperate need of people who are living out the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no action plus the cross that makes us better. It is only the cross that gives us hope. And if this morning, if you are ready to die to self like Paul, to be crucified to self, crucified to the world, and risen to new life, this morning we want to help you put on Jesus Christ in baptism or repent of your old life and embrace this new creation. To put away the old and grab on to the new. For you who are already Christians, to set aside the petty ways of appearing Christian and embrace the real ways of living the cross. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?